We're glad to have the kids staying with us. And we're glad that you've chosen to spend this time with us. You know, worship's important, and being together with God's family is important. And I hope you've enjoyed today in some ways, but we also recognize that today is really a hard day for a lot of folks. And so we recognize that as well. We read earlier in Luke 2:15, and this is what I'm going to try and explain. Luke 2:15, which was part of the call to the worship, it said this. So the shepherds say, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened. And in 10 minutes, I'm going to try and explain why that's important. What is this thing that happened? And that's what we gather here today, because we believe something happened, right? Something has happened that changes the way we experience life in the world right now. So 10 minutes, here we go. Here's the Cliff Notes story of the whole Bible. Right? Here we go. We've been going through this all fall, and I want you to come with me on it if you've been doing it. So we start in Genesis chapter 1. God creates the world out of his own desire, his own power, his own creativity. He creates it, and it was
good.
That's right. Genesis chapter 3 comes along. Adam and Eve, they make a terrible decision. They choose, rather than living under God's authority, they say, "We want to assert our own autonomy. We don't believe you desire what's best for us." And so they sin, right? They reach out and they do the one thing God has told them not to do. And at that moment, what happens is what we might expect is that they're struck down. The world is over. End of story, right? Well, the reality is that God, the story doesn't end there. God continues. He gives grace. He doesn't smite them then and there. But sin and its effects have entered the world. And so the toothpaste has gotten out of the tube, right? And it's not going back in. The world, sin is now in the world in a way that it wasn't before. And so, but what happens is God makes a promise there. There's grace in Genesis chapter 3 where he said, there's a promise. I'm going to send you. A, you're not dead. And B, I'm going to send a redeemer. There's going to be a Messiah. There's one who's going to come and one day crush the evil one. Going to crush him. It's going to be over, right? And so that's the promise in Genesis chapter 3. So God's people wait and wait and wait and wait and wait, right? And then what we celebrate today is that 2,000 years ago, the wait was over, right? That something happened. That God did actually come to earth, and that he showed himself to be faithful. Faithful to his promises and faithful to his commitments. And so this is historical fact. Something happened. Now people disagree over whether he was who he said he was, but there's no disagreement over whether this guy showed up. And whether he made a big deal and whether a lot of people followed him or not, right? I just want to, 116 AD, can I quote you something from 116 AD? Here's Cornelius Tacitus. He's known for his analysis of historical documents, one of the most trusted ancient historians. He wrote in his annals, he describes Emperor Nero's response to the great fire in Rome and Nero's claim that the Christians were to blame. Here's what he wrote. Consequently, to get rid of the report, Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures on a class hated for their abominations, called Christianity by the populace. So he's writing and saying, hey, look, this is what Nero did to this group of people that people despised. They called them Christians. And Christus, from whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty. That's he put to the cross. During the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilate, and a most mischievous superstition, thus checked for the moment, again broke out. Not only in Judea, the first source of the evil, but even in Rome. So what we have there is historical fact of at least three things. Jesus lived in Judea. He was crucified under Pontius Pilate and had followers who were persecuted for their faith in this man. That's 116 A.D. Now, Tacitus isn't claiming to be a Christian, but he's saying, hey, look, a thing happened, right? Something happened here. Something changed the way this group of people were living. What was that thing that happened? Well, the promised Messiah showed up. And so what Christians celebrate at Christmas is that God is faithful and that He's a fixer. God took the initiative and showed up on earth in human flesh 2,000 years ago. And not only did He show up, but He showed out, right? Like He did everything that needed to be done. He lived the perfect life, the life that you and I could never live. And so for 33 years, He always did what He was supposed to do. Kids, can you imagine that? Adults, can you imagine that? Honey, come on. And how was He received? The perfect man, how was He received by those who should have been bowing at His feet? Well, at the end of His life, we know He was falsely accused, unjustly tried, beaten, mocked, scorned, and eventually put to death, hung on a cross by Himself, stripped naked, and eventually breathing His last as everybody deserted Him. And though Jesus physically died on that Friday, Christians believe He physically rose on Sunday. Can you say rose?
Rose.
It's because Jesus rose that we can celebrate that He came, right? If He just came, if somebody born, a Messiah is born, somebody claims to be a Messiah is born and then dies, and He doesn't rise again, there's nothing to celebrate, right? But we celebrate Him because He is the one who physically rose that Easter Sunday. And with every step out of the womb, He's trampling sin, death, and the grave, right? Let me read you this quote. This gets to the heart of what Christians celebrate here. This is from Tim Keller, his new book on Christmas. He says this: "A God who was only holy would not have come down to us in Jesus Christ. He would have simply demanded that we pull ourselves together, that we be moral and holy enough to merit a relationship with Him. A deity that was an all-accepting God of love would not have needed to come to earth either." So God who is only holy, He's not coming. A God who's all-accepting God of love, He's not coming either. He doesn't need to come, is what Tim Keller says. A deity that was an all-accepting God of love would not have needed to come to earth either. This God of the modern imagination would have just overlooked sin and evil and embraced us. Neither the God of moralism nor the God of relativism would have bothered with Christmas. Jesus came to earth, friends. And He came because He had to come. But Jesus didn't bring an end to the world when He showed up the first time. There were more people that He wanted to rescue and redeem. Some of them are in this room right now. All right? He promised He would come a second time, a second advent, a second coming. And at this time, at this second coming, He would bring all things to an end. What He began at His first coming, He completes at His second coming. Those who have repented and believe in Jesus will experience with eternity with Him in the new heavens and new earth, a Garden of Eden 2.0, promised to all of God's followers. So when Jesus returns for a second time, what we're saying is there's another thing that's going to happen, right? There's another thing that's going to happen. And when God comes, He judges in fullness. You either spend eternity with Him or eternity apart from Him. So this is the time period in which we live now, is that time in between those two comings. The time in between Jesus' first coming, His already coming, and His not yet coming. We await His second advent. And so I just want to give you two thoughts on that. As how we navigate life in this time period of it living in between Jesus' first coming and His second coming. The first is this: because Jesus came, there's reason for lament. Because Jesus came, there's reason for lament. So those of you who are down today, who feel the sense of loss, maybe Christmas is a remembrance of things that are no longer true about some aspect of your life, or they put into higher focus or higher degree something you wish was true that isn't. The world that we live in now is a quote-unquote fallen world. It's sin and its effects are here and they're real. It's like, imagine a North Side house that was built in the 1920s, and it was beautiful when it was built, but now it's fallen into some aspect of disrepair. There's mold, you know, there's holes in the walls. You could still live in it if you had to, right? But it's not going to work the way it was supposed to do, the way it was supposed to. It's not still its glorious splendor. Well, the reality is that's the world we live in, friends. It's still beautiful, but it's also broken. It doesn't work like it was supposed to. There's not supposed to be mold in the walls making you sick all the time, right? That's the world we live in. And there's a right response. When you see the beauty of the world, you respond to it and say, God, you did that. That's you. We respond and rejoice and delight in that. But when we see the fallenness of things, when we see sin, there's a right way to respond to that as well, and it's to acknowledge it. And it points to acknowledge it with weeping, with tears, to not just push it under the rug, act like it's not there, act like that hasn't happened, but to say, I see sin and its effects, and there's a right way to respond to it. It points to weep. Now, Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. The reality is there's going to be a day where we don't mourn anymore, where every tear is wiped away. And that's the new heavens and new earth. But the place we live today is a place where mourning should be a part of our lives and of our community. Jesus himself wept at the tomb of Lazarus, and in Luke 19, he cried over the city of Jerusalem. So because Jesus has come, there's reason for lament and mourning, and you're invited to it, because guess what? That's not all that there is, right? Because Jesus has come, not only can you lament and mourn, but you can have hope. Hope. can you say that with me? Hope. I have a hope that the brisket I cooked is going to have some decent meat in it tonight. You know, and I cook two. One of them is burnt, and one of them is undercooked. And my hope is when we cut into them that there's going to be some decent meat between one of those two. But that's a different kind of hope, right? What we're talking about, I am not sure. That's an uncertainty. I am not sure what's going to happen there. But the reality is that we're talking about here is a certain hope, and it's a desire for the future that can be held with certainty. You can live your days in the here and now believing that God is coming back. Everything will be judged. Everything will be made right. Why? Because he's already come, right? He's already proven himself faithful. In the midst of whatever you're going through today, whether today's been great or today's been terrible or somewhere in between, you know, the reality is we can have hope today, hope tomorrow, hope next week, hope when we get our job, hope when we lose our job, hope when the table's full of food, hope when the table's not full of food, right? We can have hope because God has promised that just like he came 2,000 years ago, he promises to come again. My time is up. But I just want you to know, look, you can have hope today. Amen. Christmas is about hope. It's about lament. It's about looking at the world rightly, right? We're not pie in the sky. We're acknowledging Jesus had to come because of our sin. But because he did come, we can deal with the world as it is. We can lament. We can look at things for real, but we can also hold out hope for the future. So if you're here and you have that hope, these words mean something to you, then hold on to it would be my charge. Hold on to it. If you're here and that's not yet you, here's the reality. You can have that hope. You can have that certainty. Here's how you get it. You repent of your sin and you believe that Jesus was who he said he was. That something really did happen 2,000 years ago that wasn't just a historical fact, but it was actually more than that. It was the God of the universe breaking into the world to fix what we had broken. And when you acknowledge that it's your sin that caused Jesus to come, And you, but it's your sin that he paid the penalty for. You trust that he was the perfect human, that he did die on the cross for you. Then guess what? Your sin to him, his righteousness to you. You're one of God's people, not because you're great, not because you've done everything right, but because you've cried out to him in repentance and forgiveness. Friends, that's how you get hope. And I pray that you have it, you hold on to it. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the reality that Jesus has come. We're thankful for the reality that we can today look at the world with an honesty, that we can be honest about the difficulties, that we can call sin, sin, that we can call evil, evil, that we can lament it as we see it in ourselves, we can lament it as we see it in the world. And Father, we're thankful that we have hope, that we have something to hold on to, that we have a glorious future to look forward to, and that we, on the moments we're questioning, on the moments where it feels hard to hold out for that, we can look back and we can recognize that a thing did happen, that 2,000 years ago, you did come. And so, Father, would you, by your Spirit, help us hold on to hope? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sing loudly as one body. If you know the words, I encourage you to put your paper down and clap along with us. Thank you.